What a wonderful day. First of all, I do want to thank you for myself, for my wife Diane, for inviting us here. It's been wonderful to be here. It is being wonderful to be here. We have been strengthened by the fellowship, encouraged, and chastened by the word released. We have rejoiced in meeting new members of the family and enjoying a deeper and renewed relationship with folks that we've known. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now, you know, I think in a sense, the most important thing we have to say about the body of Christ, about the house of God, we have done here in breaking the bread and passing the cup. If you think about what we just did, we are all here in this place with one purpose, to do what He told us to do, with varying degrees of understanding, but in obedience, simple obedience to the Lord who bought us. We sang together, we repeated words together, and we agreed with them. We rejoiced in them. We passed the cup of salvation to one another. We gave one another the bread of life. We proclaimed our oneness that He has given us. The testimony of His life among us in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. A light on a hill indeed. Praise the Lord. You know, we may have had a wonderful spiritual experience. We may not have. But that took place. What a wonderful thing it is to walk in simple obedience together. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. It is not complicated. That is not to say it's not easy, but it is simple to be obedient. A brief word about where we have come from, that I might let you know where we're coming from in the word that we give. I meet with some Christians, my wife and I, in Memphis. We've done so since the late 1960s. We meet, as many of you do, simply, without much structure. We come together to give Him the first place in all things. Sometimes we succeed. But the words that I speak tonight, the words that I spoke last time, are eminently practical words. They're not theoretical things off in the heavenly somewhere. What I'm speaking of is a practical work on the earth, a practical building of a spiritual house on the earth where you live. Now, when I ask how many of you met with saints, I think about everybody's hand went up at one thing or other, less than a year, more than a year, 5 years, 10 years, and greater. If you don't understand what I'm saying, I have a suggestion for you, the practicality of it. Speak to someone on the left or the right. And if they don't know, they can point you to someone who has, because this room is filled with people who understand the context in which I'm speaking. I believe that's true. You see, as I said originally, you were saved individually, but you were called corporately. We shared the life of the Lord Jesus. He gave it to us. He said, eat you all of it. And we're called to live a life together. In the body of Christ, you were born. And the work of the body of Christ is to build the house of God. We spoke of that in Nehemiah and the building of the wall around Jerusalem last time I spoke. I'm not going to go over that again. But I do want to speak from the New Testament. That was the earthly view of an earthly building. This, tonight, I hope, from the New Testament, from the, basically from Peter and the writings of Paul, one aspect of that building work. Without this particular aspect, there are several that are essential. We must have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus in heaven, of course. We must have some understanding, of course. But one thing we must also have is right relationships with one another. And in order to have those right relationships, it's costly. Praise the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Familiar verses. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Let's pray one more time. Oh, Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit here among us. How we need ears to hear, hearts to receive your word. How I need, Lord, a voice to speak it. Lord, we ask that as the voice fades, that the word would remain, go deep in us. That we would be faithful to tend your word, that it might be profitable to eternity. Lord, we thank you for your great provision for us tonight. And we look to you to yet once again reveal Christ to us, in us, and through us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. When we start talking about the building of the house of God and our relationships with one another, we have to start with an attitude of the heart that is a bit different. In the first verse from Ephesians, the apostle writes, you are no longer strangers and aliens. And Peter writes, I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, the problem is that too often we see ourselves in the world. We don't see ourselves in the world as aliens and strangers, but we see ourselves in the house of God as aliens and strangers. We act towards one another as if we were aliens and strangers. We are closer to those to whom we work, perhaps our neighbors, than we are to one another. And often, we who are of the household of God treat the world, which is passing away, as if we live there. You know, we're like school children in a new school. We want to act, we want to talk, we want to dress so that we'll fit in and be accepted. This will never do. We are aliens and strangers to the world that we're in. That's what we are. and we are fellow members of the household of God. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. We must come together as a family, as citizens of the kingdom of Christ, and we must build together. We cannot have it both ways. Our Lord said in Matthew 6, verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon or wealth. James writes something similar, maybe even a little stronger, in the fourth chapter, the fourth verse, where he says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, that's a serious word. Brothers and sisters, we have to be clear. Let's settle the matter today if we have not settled it. Let us set our faces towards Jerusalem. Let us set our face toward the kingdom of God. Let us see ourselves rightly, and let us declare ourselves plainly. It is our right, both by birth and citizenship, to have our part in this matter of building the house of God. May He give us hearts after His own hearts and grace to deny ourselves, to follow Him, take up our cross, walk closely to Him, and build with Him the house of God. You know, Nehemiah said to Sanballat, "You have no right, no portion, or no memorial in Jerusalem. We do, and we will build, and God will bless our building." Brothers and sisters, it's the same thing. If you belong to Christ, you have a right, you have a portion, you have a memorial. It is your right to build. It is a family matter, and you are of the family of God. Now, in the New Testament, there is a transition from the physical earthly house of God, the temple, to the spiritual, eternal house, where we worship God in spirit and in truth. I think that turning point took place when the Lord met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. John 4, verses 19 through 24. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, for salvation is of the Jews. We worship that which we know. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." The house we build to dwell with God in is a spiritual house where we worship Him in spirit and in truth. Of course, before we build, we do have to look at the blueprint. And I'm going to give you a very brief look at the blueprint, because, as you know, the house of God is all the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, verse 6. He is the cornerstone. 1 Peter 2, 7. He is the foundation. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. He is the living stone. 1 Peter 2, verse 4. The precious stone. 1 Peter 2, verse 6. And finally, the capstone. Zechariah 4, verse 7. Grace unto it. Brothers and sisters, I give you that you may look up later to be sure. If you are grounded in what the Scripture says, that is good. If you are grounded in what someone else says, you should search the Scriptures to see whether these things are so. Like the Bereans. Praise the Lord. It's there. You can find it. Our Lord Jesus is the whole house. It's only Him. He's the furniture of the house. He's the priesthood. He's the mediator of the new covenant between God and man, the spotless Lamb of God. It is His blood that is complete and perfect atonement to cover all of our sin. He is the great sympathetic high priest who takes us to the throne of grace where we may obtain grace and mercy and help in the time of need. He is the builder and the material. He is the gold. He is the silver. It is all Christ. He is the only meeting place between God and man. Brothers and sisters, we have to see that it is all of Christ, because it all is. And there is a paradox here. You remember in Hebrews 3:3, it says, speaking of Moses being faithful in all of his house, it says, every house is built by some man, but the builder and maker of all things is God. The house is built of Christ. He is the builder. The house is made of Christ. He is the material. But it is Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. He has given us the dignity of causation. He has let us participate in this. He does need us to do this, though He is the all-sufficient one. He has chosen to do this. You know, Christ in you, the hope of glory to come, that is the materials in you. But let every man be careful how he builds. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3:10, that is the work you are called to. Praise the Lord. Our calling is to build on the earth a spiritual house for God in time and space where we may dwell with Him. Now, let us consider for a moment how we come together to build the house of God. First, we come as fellow citizens, members of the household of God. We are members of the family of God. God is our Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother, is not ashamed to call us His brethren. We are all brothers and sisters together, filled with the Holy Spirit, born from above with Christ in us. Turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Now, before this is in the context of what he says in the end of chapter 1. In the end of chapter 1, he says, love one another fervently from the heart. You've got to keep that in mind if you're talking about building. Love one another fervently from the heart. It is the love of Christ, but it is in your heart. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us remember that. It is His overflowing love. As we know His love, He gives us love for one another. We see Christ in you, and we have love. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisy, and envy, and all slander, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how do we come to Him for this building? We come to Him with a new attitude and a new heart. If we wish to build the spiritual house of God, we have some work to do. We must prepare ourselves. Living in a family, we know that there are attitudes which destroy closeness, which are terrible for intimacy. We are told to lay aside, in King James it says, lay aside all malice, all evil intent towards another, all deceit. Deceit is simply falseness, trying to deceive someone, trying to fool them. Hypocrisy, pretense. Oh, brothers, sisters, these things are the things that oppose the work of the Spirit. You remember our brother Watchman Nee, when he was asked, how do you become humble? His answer was, don't pretend to be humble. Pretense. Pretense is the death of reality. We must worship Him in reality and in truth. All envy, desiring another's position or work or possessions. All slander, evil speaking of one another. We have to lay them aside, brothers and sisters. It is an active thing that we must do. He's writing to believers. It is in us. We must lay them aside, and we must lay them aside again and again. The reason for this is clear. Any of us who live in a family know that these things are hurtful, harmful to relationships, destroy intimacy of soul and spirit. How can we be one if we allow these things to remain in us? We must lay them aside, just put them aside. Building the house of God is in the Spirit is all about relationships. If our heart is not right towards God, how can we build anything? But brothers and sisters, if our heart is not right with one another, how can we be built together? How can this happen if we don't love one another from the heart? It's not just that these things work against the building, though they certainly do. Every one of them separates and drives apart that which is supposed to bring together. We build with that which comes out of our hearts. This is something we often forget. We may go through the motions, but in reality, we're not building an eternal dwelling. Not a place for God and man to live in forever, but something which most certainly will burn up unless our hearts are right. You know, this laying aside is a continuous, ongoing process. It never ends while we're on the earth, and it's something we can take inventory of. When you think of that brother or sister who is the hardest to get along with, who the Lord has put you next to, and you govern, you judge your actions by this stick. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't fool ourselves, and it certainly doesn't mean we can reform ourselves. We cannot, but we can cry out to God and say, help me, Lord. This is wrong. This is bad. You know, it is from our hearts all things come. Our Lord said in Matthew 15, verses 18 through 20, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. Not the outward, but the inward. Not the smile, but the heart. Guard therefore your heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. Proverbs. And coming to him, 1 Peter 2:4, as to a living stone, which has been rejected of man, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, we cannot build, we cannot be a holy priesthood, a holy people, with these things in us. They defile us. And you cannot be a priest if you are defiled. Let us deal with these issues in our heart. You know, in verse 6, going further, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for the disbelieving, the stone which the builders rejected became the very cornerstone. I like the King James translation of that. To you who believe, he is precious. And those who believe in him will not be disappointed. I think that's the crux of the matter. We must see who the Lord Jesus is, and we must believe that if we believe in him, we will not be disappointed. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, for they stumbled because they were disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Our brother Jim spoke about that yesterday. I'm not going to speak of it much. I do think that when we forget who we are, when we regard one another the wrong way, we have to go back to the putting off, to the laying aside again, and start over by the grace of God and by his help. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. This is from 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I'm sorry. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation and another's building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, it will be evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed by fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Now we come to the next part. We've laid aside these things. We've confessed the coldness of our hearts, the hardness of our hearts, and presented ourselves to God for the building. Paul exhorts us to be careful as we build. You know, the Lord Jesus was rejected of men because they just saw the earthly. They saw the rock of offense. They saw the stone of stumbling. In Nehemiah, when we talked about that, you saw an earthly building with stone, with wood. And it was acceptable to God because he was building an earthly temple. But for the spiritual temple, we have to go further than that. There is a building that you can do on the earth that is earthly. And it can look pretty good. But it won't go through the fire. It has to do with us building after the flesh rather than building after the spirit. You see, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, it's talking about the same material from a different perspective. We're talking about the ones with whom we build. We're talking about how do we regard them? How do you regard those you build with? You know, on an earthly level, you can look at some wood and say it's better than others. Some people are pine. They're full of splinters. They're full of knots. If they're green, they're a little sticky even sometimes. You know, they are cheap. Not like us. You know. Others are made of cedar. Fragrant. No splinters. Beautiful. Easy to carve. Much more suitable for a temple. It's all earthly, brothers and sisters. We are not to regard one another in such a way. There are those whom we like, whom we love, naturally. There are those who are lovable. You know what I'm talking about. Then there's hay and stubble. Now, I can't figure out how to build with hay and stubble. You know, food for the animals, maybe. Something to clean the mud off your boots with, perhaps. Not suitable for building. Oh, brothers and sisters. We're talking about those for whom Christ died, whose blood is atoned for, whose oneness we declared publicly here together tonight that we are. We look with the earthly and we don't see something you can build with. We look with the earthly and we say, how can I have a spiritual relationship with this one who is such a pain in the neck? Who doesn't like me? Those not only for whom God intends to build a temple with, but who he has in his heart, whom he loves, men for whom Christ died. You know, it's a matter of what we see. If we cannot see Christ in you, the hope of glory to come, we cannot build spiritually. At best, we can have an earthly relationship. Let me ask you a question. How do you regard your brother? Do you wish him well? Do you pray for his needs and his troubles? You know, brothers and sisters, to look upon the wounded Christ is not an easy thing to do. To see him suffering the agonies of the cross is brutal. The price that sin extracted. We don't like to look on it, but I do believe this. If there were any of us who now could go and give the Lord that drink of water on the cross, we do it. We can't do that. We cannot reduce his suffering then, but we can minister to his suffering body now. Inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Christ in you, the hope of glory to come. You know, beyond that, we can minister to a dying world. We can give life because Christ died for the world. We can take those individuals who are dying in their sins, who have destroyed their lives, and bring them to the Redeemer. But we must have that love that is all-encompassing. You know, you can have a portion in this. You say, I don't know how to do this. I don't have the time to do this. It's not my place to do this. But I ask you, is Christ your preoccupation? A preoccupation is something that comes before your occupation. The way I think of it is, the simplest way is when you're in love. You fall in love. You still go to work. You still go to school. You still go do the things that you have to do, but you got something on your mind. You know, Christ is preoccupied with you. His thoughts can't be numbered. He counts the hairs on your head. He keeps your tears in a bottle. He longs to be with you and to have you be with him. We don't know that love often because we're afraid of it. It's scary. But it's freeing. And it's the only thing that will bring us through. We have a part, we have a portion in this. We have a memorial in Jerusalem. You remember that Mary broke that alabaster vase with the ointment in it and anointed the Lord's head. The disciples were rebuking her. It could have been sold for 300 denarii of the money given to the poor. The Lord said, leave her alone. She's done a good thing for me. She's anointed me for my burial. He said that wherever the gospel was preached, there would be a memorial for her. Wasn't Mary's faithfulness. It was she saw the love of the Lord Jesus and her heart was exercised. He didn't ask her to do that. She loved him. You remember that woman, that poor widow in the temple a few days before that, who the Lord was tired. He had been tested and tried and tricked, or they tried to trick him by the Herodians, by the Sadducees, the Pharisees, by the scribes, by the chief priests, by the elders. They all tried to catch him in something so they could destroy him. He turned from them and looked at this woman putting in those two small copper coins in the treasury. She didn't see him. She loved the Lord's house. She took those two little coins, those two tiny coins. Actually, I calculated the worth and compared it to Mary's ointment. It was a 20,000th of what she gave. Here are two mites, two lepta. Can you see them even in my hand? They're smaller than a penny, much smaller than a penny. That's all she had to live on. That was her whole possession. Mary could have put one of them in, but she didn't. She put all she had to live on in there. And she had a portion in the house of God. You remember when David amassed all that wealth for the temple that Solomon built. Indescribable wealth. 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, iron, brass without weight so much. Stone, costly stone, timbers. You remember he said, you can read that in 1 Chronicles 22. He said, all this I have amassed in my zeal for the Lord. And you can add to it. He was speaking to the children of Israel. They had a right to add to it. They had a right to give to the building of that house of God. And David wouldn't deprive them of it. The Lord Jesus will not deprive you of your portion, of your inheritance, of your memorial in Jerusalem. It's yours to take. David wasn't bragging. You remember what he said, and I think it was in chapter 29. He said, Lord, who am I and who are my people that we should give so generously and willingly? We only give of you that which you have given to us. David had a heart after the Lord's own heart. That poor nameless widow had a heart for the Lord's house. Mary had a heart for the Lord Jesus. If we see His great love for us, we will have a heart like that. You understand what I'm saying? We don't remember David because he had all this wealth for the temple. We remember him as a man after God's own heart. We don't remember this widow for the two small copper coins. We remember it for the Lord saying, she has given more than all of them. For she has given all that she had. Brothers and sisters, that's all you give. If you give all that you have, it's enough. He never asked for us to give more than we can give. And we cannot outgive Him. But we must not give out of a sense of obligation. Oh, none of these gave out of a sense of obligation. All gave because they had love in their heart for Him. You can have that love. The only way you can have it is by receiving that love. But you can minister to Him. You can, as Moses was faithful in all his house, you can be faithful in His house. It's the thing He's doing. It's the thing He's interested in. It's the thing that's on His heart. And you can add to it. Lord, we ask You that You would search us and try us. Lord, we ask You that You would search our hearts and expose that which is not right in us. Lord, we ask You that You would wake us up, that You would bring us to a place where we cry out and say, oh, Lord, that love that saved me, show me. Lord, bring me into the fullness of it. And Lord, we will give You all the glory, for all the glory is Yours. We love You, we bless You, and we thank You. Amen.